We're, of course, starting a new series this morning as we're looking at Jonah. And I suggest that we're surrounded by myths, legends. We all are very familiar with King Arthur, Robin Hood, Loch Ness Monster, Finn McCool. We have urban myths as well. Cow tipping, for instance, the crazy idea that you can walk up to a horse or cow that's asleep on its feet and simply push it over for entertainment. It's crazy, it's rubbish, but it still goes round. But there are certain accounts in the Bible which are categorized in much the same way. Noah and the ark and Jonah are treated much as myths and legends. Maybe like possibly like the Greek myths, but in the world around us, they are treated as myths. And sadly, some of that thinking has even permeated the church. And there are many churchgoers who will be quite reticent to support the truth of these stories. And it's interesting. It's interesting that Jesus specifically refers to both of these much mocked accounts. He not only just refers to them, but he applies them both in judgment to his hearers. So if Jesus takes these scriptures seriously, and he takes them literally, who are we to take them lightly? These books, these passages in Scripture, are part of the whole world, Word of God. They have been provided to us, and we would be the poorer without them. So as we come to this passage, let's just pray. Father, as we look at this passage this morning, we would ask, Father, that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are saying to each one of us. This is a book that we feel that we know, that we have heard since we were children. But Father, it is your word. And we pray this morning that by your Spirit, you will apply it again to each one of us as we have need. And we pray this and ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You will see that I've entitled this sermon, The Purposes of God. And I intend looking at it under two subheadings, God's sovereignty and what is our responsibility. So what is the purpose of God in this account? And very simply, it's in the very first verse. It's a gospel purpose. Just look at those opening two verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Jonah is God's prophet, and he is called to a mission. This is not the first time that we are introduced to Jonah. He's already been introduced to us in the second book of Kings in chapter 14. But this time, he is called to a really scary mission. He's got to speak to the Assyrians. He's a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he's a prophet during the time of Jeroboam the second. And curiously, although the northern kingdom was even more apostate than the southern kingdom, and that is saying something, God permitted the Israelites to occupy nearly all the land that they had possessed during the golden years of Solomon. But Jonah is not told at that moment to stay in the northern kingdom. He is told to go to Assyria, to go to Nineveh. Because God is determined that his work of salvation would reach out to those militant Assyrians. And although they'd not yet reached the pinnacle of their power, they were still a very scary people. They had their own religious system. Why did they need the God of puny Israel? Israel was puny, but their God was Lord of all. And even if they were not holding out the light of his grace, God would not be hindered. He would ensure that Nineveh heard his call, a call of judgment on his evil. Unbelievers never think that they will be held accountable to the Christian God. But nothing is hidden from him. And if they do not repent, they will know Jesus not as Savior, but as the ultimate Lord and Judge over them. If Nineveh is to repent, it needs to hear the word of God. But before that can happen, Jonah needs to hear and respond to the God who called him to be a prophet. And unfortunately, as we read, Jonah's testimony does not fit his actions. In verse 9, he tells the sailors, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Like so many of us, his actions are very different from his words. So it's not just Israel in general who are not responding to God. It is God's own prophet who's not responding. And what is more, he's not just refusing to go, but he's setting off in the opposite direction. Because if Nineveh is in the northeast of Israel, then Tarshish is in the far west of the Mediterranean Sea, probably Spain, we're not sure. We know Jonah was not the only prophet available to God at the time, but God is determined to use Jonah. So he makes the next move. Just look at the verses. Verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Verse 7, the sailors cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Chance? No, because Proverbs 16 tells us, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid. Verse 11, the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. In every point in this narrative, it is the God, the Lord, who is acting sovereignly. Nothing is outside of his control. Yet to those at the sharp end at that moment, the pagan sailors and Jonah, they just had to surrender all control. They are helpless in a raging storm. And it's good for us to remember that. When we set ourselves against the will of God, he may well treat us just as he would treat the pagans around us. I'm not suggesting that we can lose our salvation. But I am saying that we may well be disciplined. Jonah disobeyed a direct word from the Lord and took off in the opposite direction. That is clear and obvious. But we also hear the word of God in Scripture, both in church as now, or in our private readings. Do we take it to heart? Or do we simply let it just wash over us while we do our own thing? Last weekend, when you were listening to Andrew on Saturday, we were working through the Lord's Prayer with the children. And it's hard. Forgive us our sin as we forgive those that sin against us. Do we realize just how conditional that prayer is? Are we content with that level of forgiveness before a holy God? No, me neither. But thankfully, we have a gracious God and a great high priest over us in Jesus, who intercedes for us. If we can so easily pass over the demands of something so familiar as the Lord's Prayer, how much more will we resist other passages in Scripture? Are the storms that threaten to overwhelm our lives due to our deafness or disobedience to God's revealed word? So often we do not respond to the still small voice. We need a storm before we pay any attention. And it's not pleasant. And we would rather it never happened. But strangely, it is a mark of God's care and love for us. Because the writer to the Hebrews makes it very clear. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Jonah makes the clear declaration, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. He knows God. He is a servant of God. But he needs discipling to yield the peaceful fruits of righteousness. Does that resonate with you? It certainly does with me. So where does that leave us? My second heading is, what is our responsibility? Jonah had a choice, a real choice. And he had real responsibility. He could obey the command, or he could make a run for it. It was a tough one, to preach repentance to the Assyrians. Would a Ukrainian pastor happily go to preach to Putin? Would a Japanese Christian happily preach to King Yong'an? It was a tough one, but it was a directive. Go to Nineveh. Cry out against it. Why? Because God says their evil has come up before me. Not their kindness, not their goodness, not their mercy, certainly not their mercy, but their evil. And this is where we see our thoughts and standards are very different from a holy God. From where we stand, these people are beyond the pale. They are brutal overlords, enforcing their power over their neighbors. They are exacting tribute from them. Before God, however, they stand at perhaps the extreme end of a whole spectrum of evil. A spectrum that includes everyone and every nation that is opposed to God and his Christ. A spectrum that includes the lost and those without hope in the world, unless they know the salvation of God. A salvation we know today in Jesus. And Jonah makes his choice. As we've said, he decides to run. Did you notice that little comment as we read? So he paid the fare. Of all the journeys mentioned in the Bible, I can never recollect seeing that detail before. He paid the fare. He has the means. He's in control. He can make his choices because he paid the fare. Perhaps he even thought he was being guided by circumstances. He might well have done. Spurgeon's comment on this is, providence or no providence, the word of the Lord is our guide. A And we must not depart from it under pretext of necessity or circumstance. It is very easy to make up a providence when you want to do so. If you sit down and try to find in the ways of God to you an excuse for the wrong which you mean to commit, the crafty devil and your deceitful heart together will soon conjure up a plea for providence. Slightly Victorian Spurgeon's words now, but I think they're quite clear. We can always manipulate circumstance to our own way, because he had a clear understanding of how our hearts react. We can always justify a reason to neutralize the word of God. Jonah had obviously completely forgotten Psalm 139. Where shall I flee from your presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall hold me. So he puts himself and he puts others in real danger. And what is he doing? He's asleep. The storm's raging, the sailors are tossing the cargo overboard. They're praying to their gods, but Jonah is asleep. The sailors were religious men, devout men praying to gods that could do nothing. While the one man who was a prophet of the true God, who made the sea and the dry land, is asleep. But unfortunately, this is a metaphor for so many Christians. There are storms going on all around them, but they are sleeping. Jonah slept when he was in great danger. Sleeping Christians are in danger, but they don't know it. Jonah slept in a place where he could not help with the work that was necessary. Sleeping Christians stay away from the work that Jesus calls them to do. Jesus slept in a place where he could not be seen or disturbed. So often sleeping Christians hide out among the church. Jonah slept when the heathens needed him. Sleeping Christians are peacefully unaware that the world needs their message and their testimony. Jesus makes it very clear that we have a personal responsibility to reject such a dozy attitude. He says, therefore, stay awake, for you know not when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. I could have chosen a number of other references because this is a recurring theme throughout the Gospels. Sleeping Christians, sleeping disciples are simply not available when they're required. It takes a pagan captain to alert Jonah to the danger. As experienced sailors, they recognize that this storm was supernatural. This was something beyond their experience. So they question Jonah. And from their superstitious knowledge of the gods, they want to know which country Jonah's God is allied with. And they get more than they expect. Jonah's God is the creator and Lord of all things. And only then as they can they see the futility of fleeing before such a God. Yet it's at that very moment that we see Jonah shine. He is prepared to lay down his life for the sake of the crew. We know the rest of the story, but at that moment, I'm quite sure that Jonah, taking his responsibility for God's wrath, is consciously preparing to die rather than let the crew suffer on his account. Again, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jonah committed his life into the hands of the living God. In spite of all his failings, Jonah is pointing us ahead to Jesus. Jesus, the perfect man who would suffer torture and death on our behalf. Jesus would suffer the full wrath of God for our sin, that we might go free, providing we accept that great offer of grace. And there is an argument here from the lesser to the greater. Jonah put himself in the place of death to effect a rescue for a boatload of sailors. Jesus allowed himself to be put to death to effect God's great rescue plan that will be available to everyone who heard the good news throughout all the centuries, right down to now. And as Jesus dies, he commits his spirit into the hands of the living God. God prepared a way out for Jonah. He is swallowed by a fish. But there was no way of escape for Jesus. To accomplish and finish that great work of redemption required a full and complete sacrifice. He dies that we might live. And he was raised in 3 days for our justification. Next week, we will be hearing more how that was brought to pass. But for now, we see God's total sovereignty in every aspect of life, from sustaining the world in creatorial power to directing the efforts of pagan men. This passage displays his authority and direction in all things. Yet he chooses to work through frail and sinful men. But balanced against that, we have Jonah shirking any responsibility towards the God that has called him to be his prophet. Yet ultimately, he bears the responsibility for these sailors' terrible suffering. Forced into a corner, he commits his life into the hands of God to save these men. This raises the question, would we rather run from the situation in which God has placed us and be forced into a corner before we act? Or do we respond to the word of God saying, "Here I am, send me"? Let's pray. Father, as we look at these words, we look at a story which is, in many ways, is so disappointing to see one of your people, one of your prophets, attempting to go from your presence. And yet, Father, we know that in your spirit, you called him back so that he indeed displayed such an act of giving, the giving, apparently giving up of his life, that we read that the sailors feared and trembled before you. Father, we begin to appreciate that this story is not just one of literature. It is one of you, the sovereign God, acting in the affairs of men, that you will affect the purposes that you so desire. Father, we just pray now that you will indeed guide each one of us and direct our paths by your Spirit, through your word, that we may never be tempted to fall, to run from your presence. Father, be with us, we pray, as we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.